Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our subject for today's Bible study is sound Christian discernment. Sound Christian discernment. If ever we as Christians needed sound Christian discernment or judgment, it is nowadays, isn't it? And so the subject of judgment, that is discernment between good and bad, or good and evil, light and darkness, right and wrong, by and large, is being cast out, thrown out by our culture today, and by many so-called evangelical churches today. And so it's done so because of the fear, really, of being called a person of hate speech, or a bigot, or some other name. And really, what they're trying to do is they're trying to shut down meaningful conversation. That's the aim. And ever so more now with Christians, because we speak the truth in love. And so we need to be those who stand for sound Christian discernment and judgment. In today's Bible study, I would like to untangle the confusion many Christians have on the subject of judgment by seeing what God's word says about it and not what the multitude make it out to be. And so, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 3, we will be reading verses 5 through 10. And that's 1 Kings 3, 5 through 10. It reads, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' Now Solomon's answer was very gracious and showed where his heart was. He said in verses 6 through 9, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day.' And verse 7, 'And now, O Lord my God, thou made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in.' And verse 8, 'And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude.' And verse 9, 'Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?'" And so Solomon asked for sound judgment that was God-honoring. Sound judgment, that was God-honoring. And what did the Lord do? The Lord gave it to him, didn't he? It says in verse 10, "The speech pleased the Lord." Dear beloved, God wants you and I to keep sound biblical judgments for the right reasons. It says in 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Dear brethren, we must try the spirits and have true Christian discernment because of the many who seek to deceive us and to silence us. Don't believe the culture when they tell you judgment is a bad thing, that you're being judgmental. Don't believe in them. What they really mean is that your judgment, your biblical judgment, your Christian judgment is a bad thing. And what they are really saying is they want you to conform to their way of thinking and their worldly judgments. That's what they're saying. Because we make judgments every day, don't we? Every day we make judgments. Now, it's sad to say that many misconceptions concerning the subject of judgment have been the ruin of many evangelical churches in our land. We've been speaking about them on our prayer meeting, haven't we? The great compromise
where we see so many evangelical churches, and I believe that's been such a put-off to people who have been sincere. It's often, well, those people are acting exactly like the people in the world. And, you know, a much quoted passage of scripture in this regard is from Matthew 7:1, where this is quoted, "Judge not that ye be not judged." If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've been quoted that passage of scripture so many times, not only by people. I think we were quoted that in the high street on Saturday.
He said that in the man who shouted at the song.
Yes. That's right, yes. So even recently we've been quoted that, but you know, that's a big one, isn't it? Judge not that ye be not judged. And it's sad to say many Christians are repeating that, and they use it in the wrong sense. And so this has been used by many charismatic churches and by many worldly Christians in the embracing of the ecumenical movement, in the Churches Together movement. And we see it, don't we? Things like Messy Church and Churches Together, and all these churches, and they've compromised. And when the Lord said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," he did not mean that Christians are not to keep sound biblical judgment. He did not mean for us not to keep sound biblical judgment and discernment. It is quite obvious that he did not mean that, did he? Because in the same chapter, in Matthew 7, verse 15, he said for his people to be aware of false prophets in the very same chapter. And so to be aware of false prophets does involve a judgment, doesn't it? A judgment needs to be made. And so in its context, the Lord's words, "judge not," does not forbid the right use of sound biblical judgment in order to gauge the truth from error. And so what the Lord does, however, condemn within all of us is a hypocritical, fault-finding spirit that strains at a gnat, as it were, and which motives aren't pure with God's word. And this, of course, is not the right type of, it's not the proper type of Christian discernment. Straining at a gnat, fault-finding spirit. In this respect, the Lord condemns when we pass judgment on someone for the sins and faults that at present we are guilty of ourselves, and that we indeed are guilty of ourselves at the time. I can't really put it better than J.C. Ryle has put it. He says, "Our Lord does not mean that it is wrong under any circumstances to pass an unfavorable judgment on the conduct and opinion of others. We ought to have decided opinions. We are to prove all things. We are to try the spirits. Nor does he mean that it is wrong to reprove the sins and faults of others until we are perfect and faultless ourselves." That's why I said at the time. Such an interpretation would contradict other parts of the scripture. It would make it impossible to condemn error and false doctrine. Heresy would flourish. What our Lord means to condemn is a censorious and fault-finding spirit, a habit of passing rash and hasty judgment, a tendency to magnify the errors and infirmities of our fellows and make them worse than they are. That's what he is talking about. You know, the famous preacher, George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists, undoubtedly, who ever lived, and the Lord raised up, he would often get letters from those whose consciences were stirred up and pricked by perhaps a sermon of his. And they would tell him of all the mistakes that he was made in the sermons. And it's quite funny, because he would write back to them saying, "Yes, you're right, I did make those mistakes, but I made more mistakes than that as well." And he actually would provide more of what he did. And really, he challenged them of their critical spirit, because they missed the thrust and the truth of the sermons rather than nitpicking. But in the same way as well, he was found in America, and he had confessed that he was found guilty of the same harsh treatment, where he he was very harsh to some lovely believers as well over some things. So I'm not going to get into that in great detail. And let us pray, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for biblical discernment that's in line with God's word, that is not born out of a censorious or fault-finding, bitter spirit that holds grudges. We really need to pray for that. We could all be guilty of that by our nature, because we still have the old nature. Let's pray that our motives are pure before the Lord. And so now, in saying that, the danger of false teaching and getting into the local church is a deadly serious matter, isn't it? It is such a serious matter, which the Lord warns us of in Matthew 7:15, as such teachers as being ravening wolves, who will not spare God's sheep, but cause division and hurt, and of course, error. And that not for the truth's sake. Now, we not only have to have sound biblical judgment and discernment in confronting much error that has crept into the many churches over the last 50 years, in particular 60 years, but also we must stand for biblical truth that opposes worldly ideals and traditions and philosophy and vain deceit. And so I think this is a big one as well. We're often looking at the error that's coming from other churches, and that's right to do that. We should be on guard. But much error has come in from the world through vain deceit, from traditions, through philosophy. As it says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, when we're thinking upon worldly judgments, worldly things, and thinking first, what must I do to be conformed to the world's way of thinking? What we ought to be doing is saying, how does this fit in with God's view? How does this work fit in with the Bible? That should always be our first point of call. How does what they're saying fit in with what God is saying in my word? And if it overlaps, I must obey God's word first. That has to be our stand when it comes to discernment. And so, dearly beloved, let us pray for grace that our biblical judgments be not skewed by the ever-changing judgments and opinions of men. Take, for instance, philosophy, for instance. How many countless Christians have fallen into the trap on siding with secular science and academic, the so-called experts in the academic world, which completely rule out the supernatural, that always look for a logical answer? How many times have I heard it before? That it's no, but what this person said that, well, that's fine, it doesn't agree with the Bible. We our judgments have to come from the Bible, and not philosophy, not what the scientists say, not what the so-called experts say. You know, in I've had many years of experience at filming labs and things where they test things for metals and all sorts of things. And I know that the cameraman deliberately says, you know, you need to put on a white lab coat, it'll make you look better. You've got to look like you know what you're talking about. You know, take off your beanie, take off your coat, put a white lab coat on. And so then we have this person taking on the beanie, putting a white lab coat. Now you look like what you know what you're talking about. Now you look like an expert. Put some glasses on, put some goggles on, get some data sheets, do all those things. You need to look to know what you're talking about. Look scientific. You know, the reality is that these people don't know everything, far from it, actually. In the academic world in particular, in fact, the more you know, actually, from a Christian perspective, is actually a very dangerous thing. Worldly knowledge is not a good thing, actually. It will actually drive you further away because you become puffed up in those things. And so be careful of psychology, the sciences, and of those things. Be careful of those things. Our judgment must be born out of God's word. Also, what about psychology? That's a big one, isn't it? Psychology. Where you're always a victim in psychology, aren't you? How many times have I heard before? That person is a victim. It doesn't matter how you dress. Doesn't matter, there's no accountability at all. You're always a victim. And actually, that is completely contrary to the Bible. We always have sin, but we're always accountable to some sin. Now, yes, we can be a victim in some cases where we're beaten up or something happens to us, but we must confess that we're sinners. And so we have accountability. Now, often in life, there's things in our life which are wrong, and they could have been rectified by calling upon the name of the Lord and asking for grace and help. Psychology really is based upon feelings, isn't it? It's all about how you feel and how I feel. And how you feel is not how you are. I could be feeling in a bad way, but it's not how I am. How am I as a person? As a Christian, we can be feeling in the dumps, but it's our faith that makes us to persevere. It's our faith that makes us to continue. You know, if we were to be governed, like the psychologists tell us to, by our feelings, we'd be given. When we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we'd soon give up, won't we? And that's why we need faith. That's why we need the supernatural, indestructible faith that God gives us to persevere. We need not trust upon our feelings as Christians. We depend upon faith in Christ and believe in Him. What about feminism? That's a big one, isn't it? Feminism, which has had a devastating effect upon our families and our churches. It's had a huge impact on the government of our churches, of our families. Look at most churches today that have women deacons and elders and everything else. How is the family governed? Who educates the children? There's so many things. There's been a complete role reversal, hasn't there, in terms of the nuclear family. And it's been destructive to Christian standards. And most churches will not talk about these things, of course. What would our churches look like if our judgments were set on these crumbling foundations that I've just described and not on the unchanging word of the living God? Well, we know what they would look like, don't we? If we look at some of the mega churches around the world and the biggest charismatic churches around the world, they're full of worldly music, aren't they? They're full of this seeker-friendly counselling movement. It's full of the management is, you can be whatever you want. You can be man, woman, you can be transgender, potentially, in these churches. It doesn't matter. There's no judgment upon these things. There's no discernment upon these things. Dear brethren, if we desire not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby thy lying wait to deceive, we must receive and retain sound biblical judgment. It is crucial for our well-being as Christians. It says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know the power of God's word in giving you solid biblical discernment and heavenly intentions? That's what it does, doesn't it? It's a discerner of the thoughts. It makes you think upon them. Am I applying this? What type of music am I listening? What type of things am I putting before my eyes? What type of music am I doing? What type of people am I hanging around? These things matter, dear friends, for the eternal causes of eternity. These things matter. And so, do you know of the power of God's word in giving you heavenly intentions, by which judgments your life by faith is governed? And you will be so happy if this is the case. You will be the happiest person in the world, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. They are spiritually discerned. But we who are the Lord's, our lightning has been lit up. I remember when the Lord saved me, it was like a light bulb literally going off my head. Like someone put it on a light bulb. It was that clear. Now, obviously, there is sanctification happening in someone's life. But that's what we need. We need sound Christian judgment. We need to take these things seriously. You know, one of the biggest problems in keeping sound Christian discernment is something which we can all struggle with, can't we? Which is rarely mentioned in many pulpits today, and that is the real and present danger of peer pressure and political correctness. And I'm glad I preached the sermon today, because that's exactly what I face today, actually, a lot of peer pressure. I won't go into the particulars today, but there was a lot of peer pressure for me to do something and to conform to a certain way, and God gave me grace, thankfully. Friends, I don't need to tell you that peer pressure and political correctness is the silent killer of many evangelical churches today. Because what it does is it makes us to step on eggshells around one another. And we can't speak the truth in love. We can't stand for our convictions for the Bible. Now, yes, we need to be respectful, and yes, we need to say things in love, and we need to make sure it's not done in a censorious, fault-finding spirit. But we must be able to speak the truth in love. You know, how often has a brother or someone in the Lord, my wife, for instance, how often have they gently come up beside me and said things? And to begin with, I've said, well, I'll think about it. And then a week that goes by, another gentle word, okay, well, yeah, whatever. And then another week goes by. And then finally, as it were, you know, finally, give in, and God's word pierces the heart, as it were. And actually, I thought, how stubborn have I been? A bit like a mule. And the Lord spoke to me. And there's repentance there over those things. And we need it. You know, it is, well, how we should see it is, it's a kiss. We have to be reproved from time to time. We have to be challenged from time to time. We have to get the dross off, as it were. We've got to be refined. He is the great refiner, the Lord God. He takes us out of the earth. We're all taken out of the earth. And it's like in a mine. It's like a jewel, a precious metal, taken out of the earth, isn't it? And it's put on that conveyor belt, and it's sifted. All the dirt, all the earth is sifted out of it and broken down. And then it's put into the furnace, isn't it? And then all the unprecious metal, the tin and everything else, is burnt off. And only the pure silver is left. And of course, that can be by a master craftsman, be shaped into a jewel, as it were. It goes straight into Aaron's breastplate, as it were, close to the heart of the Lord, the high priest, the great high priest, close to his heart. That's how he thinks upon us. We need that judgment. We need that refining in God's word. And so, is the biggest problem that we have today, one of the most real ones, is political correctness and peer pressure. Just because the multitude say something is right, it doesn't mean that it is. Often, in many cases, our biblical judgments will oppose that of our culture, won't they? And take, for instance, the ungodly ban of lovingly disciplining and correcting your children. In Scotland, you're banned now from lovingly, and I say lovingly, disciplining and correcting your children. It's banned now in Scotland. I mean, this is terrible. Where the government overreaches, as it were, into the family life. It says in Romans 12:2, this comes to mind, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, this soon-to-be burnt-up world, this present world, but be transformed in your mind. That's the work of Christ, isn't it? The Holy Spirit changing you, forming you, molding you, as it were. And the fact of the matter is, dear beloved, is you know as well as I do, if you hold to sound biblical judgment and discernment, you'll always be seen as a fruitcake, won't you? You will. You'll always be seen as a nutcase, someone who is narrow-minded, as it were. You're narrow-minded. You're a fundamentalist. How many times have I heard that before? You know, if I wasn't a Christian, all the names I've been called before, in all walks of life, not just by unbelievers, in all walks of life, the names I've been called before, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be walking the plank, I tell you. You can say the same if you're a believer today. You'll be called every name under the sun. And what I'll say to you is, wear it as a crown upon your head. Wear it as a mark upon your head, that the servant is not greater than the master. If they call the Lord Jesus Beelzebub and all these wicked names and all these things, and we don't want to be offensive, don't get me wrong, we don't go out our way to be contrary. We speak the truth in love, and we do it for a reason. There's a cause, there's a war on, a spiritual war on. But you will be called names. Your name will be cast out as evil, especially in our pluralistic culture today. And so, why did they persecute and kill our Saviour? Was it not because of his words and his judgments? His judgments. And so, dear brethren, I hope I've adequately cemented in you the necessity to hold on to sound Christian biblical judgment and discernment, which is grounded in God's word, which is the God-honoring type of judgment and not the fault-finding type, that we may prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. For God is not the author of confusion, is he? He's the author of peace. And so to finish, I will leave us with the inspired words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And may the Lord be blessed in this most precious word. Let us say.